This year has really been a truly great year. In many ways, it's been a pinnacle in that regard, a pinnacle of years. In God's church, we often live through things where we do not grasp the greatness of what we are experiencing and what we're going through, and that's because this is just kind of normal. We are a small group, and we get together. We have fellowship on the Sabbath where we can, and again, sometimes we just don't grasp what God is fully doing in our lives. That's exceedingly important to Him and a part of His plan. So again, sometimes we just don't grasp what we're living, what we have lived, and so forth, what we've experienced. In so many ways, this year and this feast is one that has caused me to look back over the years of what we have experienced, especially since May the 30th, 1998. That's when PKG, in essence, was established. After 3.5 years after the apostasy, God reestablished His church and took us through a period of time of working with us, of working with different individuals, awakening them from what had happened because of the apostasy, helping various ones come to repentance, and starting to form a group. I love the scriptures in Revelation where we really didn't know what some of those things were about until we'd gone through the apostasy and until we'd actually even gone through that period of time. And it speaks of a period of time of 3.5 years, basically, where Satan cannot come at us in any fashion or form. He was kept at bay in that respect by God. He wasn't allowed to do anything in that respect to the church in order for us to become established. And that's an incredible thing to understand, what we went through and what God did until we were able to stand as a group and had things reestablished to that point, or beginning to rebuild to that point, to where we could continue on then as a body. So we've gone through a lot for God to reestablish His church after the apostasy and what we experienced. And we're going to learn far more deeply in the future the degree to which the remnant church has been involved ever so mightily in restoring the ways of God. Sometimes we live through this, we're small, and we don't see its importance. But this is incredibly important to God. And so God has been blessing us in a very powerful way of restoring things as far as the church is concerned, and what we're preparing for. It's a matter of restoring it to this world as part of preparing for the kingdom of God and the name we're blessed to have in that respect, as we're preparing for Christ's coming as King of Kings. And that's the title of the sermon today, Restoring the Ways of God. So the word restore has been used a lot here at the feast, and I didn't really think a whole lot about that until I looked through all the sermon titles of what had been working on, and realizing this too is awesomely important to God. He wants us to understand that, of what He's been doing, of what we have been doing, of what we've been a part of, and to be ever so thankful that we have that ability, that opportunity. Let's turn over to Judges chapter 7. Again, thinking about this in such an incredible way, we often go through things where we do not grasp their greatness. We just don't. I think of this story here. We know it well because there's a kinship to it that we have that's very unique, and not by accident. Again, if we understand how God designs things, how He works with things, how He plans things for the future, coming to understand more deeply as well that this period of time was designed by God a long, long time ago, PKG. The eras before this were designed, planned by God, from the period of Ephesus all the way up through Laodicea. All those things a long, long time ago. And then what would follow after what would be one of the greatest lessons ever. Ever. We could say 6,000 years, but it goes farther than that, to possibly millions of years. We don't know the time where the first apostasy took place, and then the next apostasy, which was far worse than the first. when we come to understand more deeply the seriousness of what it's like to bear God's name, to not take God's name in vain, to understand what that's all about when we know that we've been impregnated with God's Spirit, we've been begotten of God's Holy Spirit, the opportunity, but the responsibility that goes with that as well, and that which is so enormous in life, because it determines whether there'll be a continuation of it into everlasting life. So we have this kinship with Gideon, Judges chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, which means let Baal contend. I love this because it's like he went out and did some things and carried this as kind of a nickname or a name that if he went out to destroy some of the things having to do with their worship of Baal, then it's like they all got together, different ones got together, and they wanted to punish him and found out who it was. And basically it was told, isn't he strong enough to take care of himself? If he's God, if he's your God, he'll take care of it. Let him contend. Let him deal with this. Anyway, I love the way it was put. So it says, who is Gideon? And all the people who were with him rose up early. So we go through this a lot. I love it. I hope we all love it. I hope we have that feeling as well inside of us, that we have a close kinship to this because of what it means. Because you see, that was designed, that was purposed. There are things that just don't just happen as they come along, and then God decides, you know, how am I going to work with him this time? These are plotted and planned. He is building and creating a family. He is building a temple. And we as human beings have a difficult time grasping this. We can see it in ways of making comparisons about a physical building and the planning and the work that goes into that and the blueprints and the like. But to see God in this realm on a far more massive scale through all humanity, and to understand that the major portions of that all through humanity has already been planned and prepared. He's going to work it out. What God creates, what God determines, what God plans, he brings to pass. It's absolute. And so was this with Gideon. It was planned. The period of the judges, it was all planned. The period of the kings, it was all planned. The beginning with Judah, and only three kings who would reign when Israel was fully together with them, together with Judah. It was all planned. The split was all planned when Israel and the 10 tribes would go to the north and have their own king. And all the kings who would follow the same way. All planned. God didn't make them do it, but God prepared the means by which he knew what they would do. It was their choice as to what they did. What's unique with different ones, like David and Solomon, different ones with whom God has called and worked with at different times, how he works with people in the church, he draws us, he calls us, and he works things out through us, with us. He's called us to a purpose to fulfill certain things, and he will help us to fulfill those. In the Old Testament, more direct, more closely associated with those individuals to make certain that everything around them worked to this end. For us, he's allowed a lot more choices and given many, many, many more people that opportunity to be a part, again, to teach lessons. Ever learning. We're ever learning and growing in understanding of how God works. And so it talks about, and all the people who were with him rose up early and set camp beside the well of Harad, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. Now, later in the story, it tells how many were there, 135,000. They knew they were out there. Not a small thing. On a physical plane, easily able to come in and conquer all of them. Then the Eternal said to Gideon, the people who are with you, which by comparison with 135,000, weren't that many, obviously. We know the tens of thousands that were sent back there in the different waves. by God and how he did that and what he was going to end up with. The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands unless Israel lift themselves up against me, saying, I have saved myself by my own hand. So he wanted them to understand what our proclivity is, what our natural nature is, what we would normally do under such circumstances, because that's what we would do. That's what people do. That's what they did through time. They begin to rejoice and believe that they are the ones who have accomplished these things. And yes, giving lip service to God at different times and so many of the wars that were fought. But unless it was a situation like this, that just couldn't exist then. Because you can't do it. There's just a few people going out against them. It's impossible to make that point clear. And God wasn't going to allow that within his church. We have an opportunity to be a part of something. It cannot be accomplished in any fashion or form. Say that God do it and give us the opportunities and the ability to accomplish it. But he'll do it through us to the degree he wants it done. But we don't do it. We didn't do it. We're just blessed to be a part and to do our part in that. Whatever that means. Each one of us fighting and working with ourselves. Each one of us striving to change. Each one of us yielding ourselves to what God is doing in our lives so that we can be a right light and an example of this all when it's all said and done. Look what God did. Look what God created that we were blessed to be a part of. A part of that creation. God did it all. He gave us all the tools, all the means, made the way perfectly clear for us. And we just had to make the choices along the way. So did the 300 who were chosen grasp what God was about to do through them? This was not a small thing. It was a fearful thing on their part because they knew the vast numbers out there that they saw, especially at night when it's lit up the way it is and the valleys through there. All the people, all the noise coming from there. Verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the side of the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. So they had just set the watch. So again, at a particular moment in time, God giving guidance and direction in all this. Then they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers in their hands. So again, we have read this often. I have a kinship with this. Every one of us should have that, and it should be encouraging to us, never getting tired, bored with hearing it. But understanding how important it was. That's why I've mentioned that this didn't just happen by accident and God deciding all the last minute, well, we're just going to have 300 and all the rest, we're going to work it out so that they're sent back. It was a part of this blueprint that God has. And he's going to make it work exactly that way. To work with individuals, that there would be exactly 300 who would drink water in a very specific way. Not an accident. God worked with them individually to come to that point that they would do that. And the rest would do what was just natural to them in the first place. But these were different. 301, 380, 260. No, God's blueprint was 300. That's the great God of the universe. Who has that kind of power to bring about such a thing. And if we're not grasping that more and more and more, we're missing out on a lot of what's been given during this past year. So we need to cling on to those things and understand the greatness and the glory of the Almighty God who creates whatever he wants in the way that he wants, in the timing that he wants. And it'll be perfect and beautiful in every way. And the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers and held the torches in their hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow with. And they cried, the sword of the Eternal and of Gideon. That's incredible too. They took their stand with every man in his place. They stood to fight. They stood to yield themselves to God and what God was doing. They took a stand. Oftentimes we find ourselves in our calling having to take a stand in various situations in our life. But some of what you're preparing for is a stand you'll have to take later on. More's coming. It's going to get harder. It's not going to get easier before this is over with. For you to stand, yes, I'm one of them. Whatever it takes. And to know that God will take care of you, that He's with you, whatever you go through. And not to shy away from it, to run away from it, to turn our back on it. They took their stand with every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. That had to be a great feeling on their part to see what God was doing. They were turning on each other. They were so confused, killing each other within the camp even. They were so confused, thinking they were being overrun at nighttime here by an invading army. Well, the Israelites, and whatever. They had to be of greater number than what they thought was there. They were fearful, turned tail and ran. I think of this matter of taking a... Excuse me. I think of this matter of taking our stand... Oh, I don't believe this. Yes, I do. And thinking about a meeting that's coming up in November. We're calling it, I'm calling it, an organizational meeting. In the past, I've referred to them as ministerial meetings. And it's a kind of organizational meeting that's a little different because not all are ministers who are coming to it. Past ministers, individuals who have served at different times, but it's for a purpose, and that will be told to them later on, and then to the church as well. Certain things will be given later on, and some of it I don't even know what it's going to be yet, but it's kind of like so many things are in sermons. I know they're going to be there. I knew that when 2005 that certain things were to be given, that by the time I got to Melchizedek on the very end, that would be given as well, because I didn't know what to give. I didn't know what it was about yet. God gave that during the feast. And so it is with this in a similar manner. God will give what we need. Give me what I need when the time is there. So we're coming together in November. A part of a process as well is still streamlining and reducing the ministry even more in that regard. And it's been an ongoing process for a long time. And again, to me, that's going to be exciting when some of this comes out more for the church after that meeting, to see and understand a little bit of our history and why it's been that way, what God has been doing. Because there's always a plan in all this and things that we're fulfilling that we don't even know what's going on. We're a part of it, but we don't understand it fully. So, even here in the Netherlands, making some changes in that regard, making changes in the States, as a part of this process. And one of those that I wanted to mention today and give a great thanks to and appreciation to, which I don't normally do within the church in the sense of telling the church. We just send out the results of some things, let individuals know when they have been retired. I don't really like that word, but it's the only one I can really come up with. To me, it's a little bit like the Levitical system. They did things in their courses. They may serve for 2 weeks and then the rest of the year, they're not serving within the temple just for those 2 weeks. And sometimes within the church, we have a moment in time of certain things we're to do and to learn from. And I don't want to get into that too much because that gets into November or December or whatever when these things come to help us learn more. But referring to the evangelist here, Willem, that I've talked to him about this and have retired him as evangelist. And sometimes we looked on these things, especially in worldwide, as something bad or something negative. And it's not that at all in any fashion or form. It's what God is doing with others. It's what God is doing with all. It's how God is molding and fashioning us and working with our minds. And I could give so many sermons on this and probably will in November and December or somewhere in there after the meetings. But He's molding and fashioning us and taking us through different experiences at different times. And we're to learn from all of those. And we have those different opportunities. So I wanted to mention that today. many years of service, helped establish the Netherlands in that respect, in the sense of the forerunner of all this, so working and sacrificing and giving a lot more than you know, to help this body be here so that we can come over here for the feast. And then it's grown, and other things have changed and been altered, and had someone move in because they got married. And God was working everything out, even on those things there. Things work out the way God wants them to, and we learn from that process. And sometimes we're tried in that process, but we're to learn. We're trying to understand what God is doing in the light of everything that has been so good and positive and rich in PKG. Because PKG is very much about restoring things. Restoring all things that God deems necessary is going to do before His Son comes. And this is a great commission and a great opportunity that we're all a part of. It truly is. And a lot of that is coming out in this feast and what we're addressing and what we've already addressed in a particular subject matter. And so, again, incredible what we're experiencing. So now, when individuals in this area here need to contact one in the ministry for anointing, one in the ministry for a questioning about certain things within the church or whatever, we have two people, Edwin, an elder here in this area, that those of you who speak Dutch, especially in Dutch, and the other one does not, maybe a little speaking of it, but hasn't been given that gift. of another language. I know I have a horrible time in languages. We do have another child that has an ability in languages that boggles my mind. And I wished I had that ability, but I don't. Some people just have that ability, and God also gives that for purpose at times within the church. He actually had and gave what was called the speaking in tongues, which really just meant speaking in other languages. For a purpose. And they didn't know the language, but they were able to do it because it's something that God did through His Spirit. We don't fully understand that. But anyway, until a point in time where people started to misuse it in the church, and Paul called it quits. No more. And you know what? What was bound on earth was bound in heaven, and it came to a stop. Never to happen again. Hasn't happened again in God's church. And then, of course, a prophet that's here. So part of the meeting and the reason for the meeting in November, part of the planning, is because I don't know how long things are going to be, but I know there are going to be a lot of things happen in a way that we really don't know yet. They're not being revealed, and we have to understand there is a being out there, as I even mentioned during this feast, that they want to know what God is telling the church. They want to hear. That's why I think of the time when that being didn't know that he was going to come to an end. Didn't understand things that God had recorded in Scripture. The essence, whatever God creates, God can destroy. Because only Yahweh Elohim has eternal life existing within him. And now he's given that to his Son. But the point being is that it isn't there anywhere else. It's in Yahweh Elohim. And that being found out then when God gave it to his church to be told us that he is going to come to a point in time where he is already judged and he's no longer going to exist, things began to change up there. That's when a torment in his mind and his thinking began, because he has an experience that everything God has said through time has come to pass. Anyway. And so there are things in this end time that God has reserved for himself, and for whenever that time comes, he will reveal various things, and most likely as they're happening or after they've even happened, because there are certain things here at the end that he's going to orchestrate, but not let that being know at all what's taking place, what he's doing. So we do the best we can to be on guard, to be watchful, to be prepared for whatever's coming. So I know because of my age and not knowing exactly when Christ is going to return, because I've mentioned within the church many a time, every car we've ever had, it's the last one. The one we just got, it's the last one. Oh, please, please, please. Anyway, let it be. So, but things continue on sometimes, and we don't know how that's going to be or when, but we're more on guard than we ever have been in God's church, because we see it now unfolding in the world around us. We see things taking place at any moment, but before, those same things weren't there in front of us. We knew that it could happen. If it's God's will, it's going to take place, but now we see it. You can see the possibilities, the potential, and the absolute reality, what it's moving toward, that someone's going to start pushing buttons at some point. It's in front of us. The world is talking about it, and when the world's talking about it, sooner or later, it's getting worse and worse and worse. So, still planning, just like right now. Yesterday, or was it yesterday, I think, started thinking about where a feast sites are going to be. I hope we don't have to worry about that in any fashion or form. It'd be nice if everything is finished by that time, but it may not be. But we have to plan. So that's why I mentioned what I did about planning for next year, because nothing is absolute and only started to even consider it. I have to pray to God. We have to look to God and ask God for guidance and direction as to what He wants and what we're to learn from whatever we do. So that's how we're doing it. But the other aspect of that is I know my health. And it's not great. Now, I had a quadruple after a triple in 2005, and then recently then in 2018, a quadruple. And those tend to only last a certain amount of time. And how many times can you go in and have that done? Well, finally, they've got my cholesterol way down to awesome levels as far as that. And that's supposed to be the cause of all this junk getting in your arteries, at least clogging up. So the reality is, or there could be other things happen in the world. God may have another purpose. But if anything happens, you can know it's part of God's plan. And we're to learn from it. We're to observe. And we're to stand. And we're to keep moving forward in whatever we have been given or whatever is in front of us in the order of what God has given to us already in understanding. That makes sense. I'll add to a lot more to that in the next few months. But I really don't want to live to be 93, like God's last apostle. I really don't. I really don't want to live in my 80s, to be real candid with you. It's not easy. It's hard. I've seen a lot of it in the church. And I see people when we get older, it's hard. Golden years? We laugh at that. Where's the gold? You know. And there's another expression, I can't think of it right now. But anyway, it's like, you've got to be kidding. And but people in God's church, you keep moving forward. And if it's supposed to be that, I'm supposed to be there, and it happens then, so be it. I'll be given what I need to be given. It's not going to be pretty, but hey. Oh, so I'm planning for eventualities of things that could happen because of that. Or, and if it, again, it does, happens, it's because it's God's will, God's purpose. Happens to me or happens to both of us. So that could be a trial for some, but not those who are convicted, who are close to God, who have God's Spirit working within them, who are continually have a mindset of repentance and repenting and growing and being at one with God. It's going to be an easy thing in that regard. So fully expect that at some point in time here before Christ returns, you're going to be called to stand in ways you don't know now. Whether it has anything to do with that, I don't know. But I still have to plan and prepare because I'm God's apostle and I have to help prepare the church for various things. In my mind, I have to follow through with responsibility, just as I have to prepare and plan things for the Feast of Tabernacles, what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. That's how it's done. That's what God does. But there's going to come a time, all the midst of this, that you're going to have to stand. and fight, not on the physical plane, but fight in a manner of a relationship with that you want to continue with God, to continue to fight this, to continue to fight things that might come into the mind, and move forward with the truth that you have and be faithful to it. To be faithful to it. To hold fast to it. To guard it. Because that's what so many of the scriptures, the things we've been going through, is all about. That thing in the Garden of Cucumbers, that little hut, that little place. It's all about watching and being on guard and alert, because that's all that's left. And that's what is to take place, because the rest of it has been decimated, scattered all over the world in many different organizations now, as far as God's people in the past is concerned. But there's that that's to continue on to the very end. I've got to check all my scribbling just a moment. So again, things happen at times we don't understand why or the purpose, but there's always a purpose in it. There are always things to be learned in it. And we just do whatever God's placed before us. So, they took their stand, everyone, every man in his place, round about the camp, and all the men ran and cried, and the men that were out there, and they fled from before them. So to understand here, they didn't fully grasp what God was going to do, but they did it in faith. They took their stand. They did what Gideon told them, because he was the one through whom God was working to lead and guide and direct them. And they were convicted of it. They were moved by God's Spirit to know this is true. And this is what we're going to do, because we believe that. They were moved by God's Spirit to do this. They weren't called like we are and having the impregnation of God's Spirit. But God gave them of His Spirit to be moved and motivated to do this, as much as He did in the way that they drank water. Incredible. Because that had been molded and fashioned within them to be on guard, to be alert when there's an enemy in the area. Just 300. No more, no less. Awesome. So I think I've mentioned this before. Could the disciples grasp? And we understand they didn't have the impregnation of God's Spirit. They were being drawn by it. And there were certain things they were given to hold on to of what Christ said. They believed He was the Messiah. God gave them that. But to piece everything together of what Christ was teaching, they didn't get it. They just didn't get it. They couldn't. It wasn't given yet. And I think of the question for them. Did they grasp what they had begun to experience on and after Passover night? They still couldn't grasp it. Could they grasp what was going to happen on Pentecost, even after Christ had been with them for the 40 days and 40 nights, 40 days and working with them and teaching them? He was still teaching them, but they still couldn't grasp it fully. You can't until you live it. It wouldn't have mattered what God told us about the apostasy or let us know about the apostasy. This mind, our minds, couldn't grasp it. He did it exactly the way it had to be done. So again, they couldn't see what was just ahead of them, just as we can't see what's just ahead of us. Whenever that is, whenever it strikes, whenever it happens. You've never lived it. You've never experienced. You can try to comprehend some of it, but we have no concept of it because it's never happened in the world either. Let alone the fact that there are those that are called out of the world and have a purpose and a meaning of something that God is doing in their lives on a spiritual plane, and there are those who are going to die. There are those who are going to die who are sealed. And there are others that God is going to see to it. They come through and live on into the other side. To be a foundation, to be the beginning, to be a continuation of God's church on earth that's going to explode in size and power and might. But it starts with what God has been calling this end time. Opportunities, blessings ahead that you can't even begin to comprehend. So I gave the warning, do not let it go to your head when you come to that point, because I fear that's going to happen and that God is going to allow that to happen. It's a horrible thing, but it's to learn from, because God allows various things to happen for that purpose, to learn from. So if you want and you see the importance of being of a humble spirit, not being lifted up in pride by whatever is placed before you and whatever you're given, because that is an incredibly great battle. To come to a point where you hate, where you loathe pride, where you embrace humility, where you understand its importance and its value in your life, and that you're able to spot it, not in others. You know, there are times that people can easily see it in others. Man, what a prideful thing to do, to say. And we don't even see it in ourselves as human beings sometimes then. And yet that's the first place where to look. Right here, in self. So anyway. Acts chapter 2. Verse 1. Just read about part of this. And when the day of Pentecost had come, what an incredible event. I think of two incredible events that are going to take place in our time that is going to move us to the core of our being. And the first is what's going to happen because of what the book says in the first event of the first trumpet. And then the three that follow it, or part of it, that happen quickly. Could be all combined very quickly, happen at the same time, period. That's going to have an incredible impact, greater than the fifth one, greater than the sixth one. Because this is where you know, with all of your being, this is where everything now changes. And then the next one, all of a sudden, the glory that God's going to show this earth when His Son is coming back with 144,000 of things that people on the earth are not going to comprehend or understand, in many cases are going to fear mightily, and they should, many of them. But when you experience that, no one's ever experienced it. And God's going to make it great. Incredibly great. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were doing what they were told in preparation for something that was coming. They listened. They applied what they had been told. They stayed there. They didn't leave. Whatever is coming, they're going to be there. Not knowing fully what's going to happen by any measure. Do you think they had any concept? And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like fire. Now that would almost shake you up like the one who saw many, many Tikal Upharsin written on the wall. Scare the you-know-what out of you just on a physical plane. But it didn't for them that far. Move them? Yes, they were, because they saw something they knew was of God. They understood this was from God. This is something that God is doing, not imagining it. They weren't told that this was going to happen, that they were going to see this. And yet there it was. And it rested upon each of them. They saw this happen. They experienced it. And they saw it landing, being on the others who are around them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The first time an event like this had ever taken place, God magnified it many times over for them to be mightily moved by it, and for those who would read it later on to be moved by it. Look what God did. And they experienced it. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages. That's what the word is. They'd never done that before. They didn't have the ability. It'd be like me starting to speak in Dutch right now. And the rest of you in English, it's like, what is he saying? But the Dutch would understand. Crazy. Amazing. But this is what they were doing. And people around them, of all the, it names the different regions where people had come in, and they were hearing in their language. Anyway. Had a lot more to do with the hearing than it did the rest. But anyway. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them the power to speak. Verse 12, dropping on down a little bit. And they said, because we can hear them speak in our language the incredible works of God. And it says, they were all amazed and greatly perplexed, saying one to another, what does this mean? I mean, even those who were standing around, different ones. Now, some who were going to be drawn on into God's church, but others who were there for other reasons, because this is what you did on Pentecost, you gathered together in this area. Yet others mocked them, saying, these men are full of new wine. That's the only thing they could come up with. They're full of wine. They're drunk. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, you men of Judah and all you who are dwelling here in Jerusalem, let this be known unto you and listen to my words. What an incredible thing. It was given to him to do it. God gave it into his mind. This is the time. Do it. He did it. This was planned a long time ago, that Peter would even be the one who would do this. There would be one who would be the apostle in that respect over the others as well. Chief apostle, if you will, or whatever at that time, because this was a unique time. 12 beginning this process here. 11, 12. But anyway, there were 12, and what they went through to get to that point. So he said here, listen to my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day, it's 9 a.m. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Now, kind of smiling a little bit here, because he didn't know this until this moment in time. He didn't even know this until this very moment when God's Spirit gave it in his mind, and he saw it. He knew it. He knew it was true. He knew this was what it was. He knew this is what was written by Joel. He wasn't told this in advance. He wasn't given this in advance. Well, when they say this and when they do that, then this is what you say. None of that. That's what's so incredible about God Almighty and how he works with us puny human beings, and to know that the glory and the honor is always God's. It's God doing it. We're blessed to share in. We're blessed to be part in. And I love the way another verse says it, which I read earlier. Anyway. And your young men shall see visions. It reminds me of something I thought of here during the feast. It was one time after the apostasy, and when PKG hadn't been fully established yet, and we're going through various trials and difficulties of different areas, tugging and pulling away and finding fault with and trying to discredit what was taking place in a body that God is bringing together. And then it happened locally in Toledo, where those who were supposed to be on a board, who were supposed to be a part of a process here of transition from an apostasy to reestablishing something within the church and getting things back on a right track, and yet they began to take it to themselves and began to think, this is theirs, even I am theirs, to be there, that I shouldn't be traveling off to Georgia, I shouldn't be traveling off to other areas. And it's like, you think you're going to stop God? If that's what God's going to have done, that's what God's going to do, and he's going to have someone that's going to do it. And that's the way it went. And so there was another rebellion, talking behind our back, deciding what they were going to do. They were going to seize, wanted to take control of the church, the name of the church, the post office, the system that had been put on the internet, the news watch. You think, okay, you have news watch, you have its name. Who's going to write it? I didn't say that at the time. But you see, it's kind of like this dumb thinking sometimes that hits people and they can't see something through because it's not of God. I think of, well, in the U.S., and you think of things in the government and people spew things out, and it's like that thing with the batteries and the cars, and you think, you're not thinking this through. Anyway, I'm sorry. And so, similar thing here. So they wanted all that, and they wanted all the money. They wanted control of all the funds. Well, they pretty much, well, in one respect, had some of that because of the way it was structured at that point. And I was of a position of mind to think, I've already gone through this concerning worldwide. One regional pastor told me that I shouldn't be speaking out to the church in the way that I am and telling them, the church, the local church in Toledo and Detroit, all the things that I knew that were going on in this particular headquarters that we became affiliated with, this international affiliation thing, something like that in the name. Anyway, and so what do you do? Think about the things that took place, a battle, another rebellion, and basically we had certain leaders come together, got a lawyer, because I was told by that regional pastor, don't do these things, even at the time of what was happening in worldwide, even before we got to that point later on, another point later on, but this was earlier on even. I got part of my story mixed up. But he told me, basically, headquarters, worldwide, is paying your salary. And at that point, because of what had happened in a rebellion and what was taking place, they didn't want me to act upon certain things because it's like, I am leaving. I'm not going to stay apart. I'm not going to be there. But to this point in time, I'm going to say whatever I need to say because this is God's. And I know that God is not in that. Anyway, I don't mean to go into all that, but it's amazing the kinds of things we went to. And then we came to this point in time here when this little group wanted to take them, what God was establishing, and to become known as PKG. So what do? You stand. You take a stand. You do what you have to do. You do what is right before God, and He will bless you in it. But again, not knowing what was taking place or why some of these things were taking place, but you just continue to move forward, and so we continue to do the same thing. But I want to get off and come back to this in a moment here. So, again here, in what it's saying, verse 12. So he was saying these things, some mocked, new wine, they don't understand it, they don't see it, they don't grasp it. They're going to say what they want to against Peter here. And he was standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, "You men of Judah, you are dwelling here." And he's saying, listen to these words, "For these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing this is but the third hour." It's only 9 a.m. in the morning. So he's making clear to them here that that's not the case. And then went on and say, this is what's spoken of by the prophet Joel. "And it shall come to pass in the latter days." This is what we need to grasp first here before I go on. "It shall come to pass in the latter days," said God, "I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." Now, this is a part of what I've been talking about here at the feast that we need to try to grasp, is that this prophecy is in segments. It has partial fulfillments in it for different times. Sometimes we like things wrapped up in a neat little package. This wasn't by any means the complete fulfillment of Joel. It was just a portion of it, kind of like John the Baptist was in what we talked about out of Malachi. And here's another one, another example of that. "It shall come to pass in the latter days, says God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." So, yes, this is spoken of by the prophet Joel, but this is only the beginning. This is only a little bitty taste of this process starting. Because this process is going to be carried out for a long, long, long time by God. But this is where it begins, where His Spirit begins to be poured out upon flesh, the church, as I was mentioning earlier, before I got into the story and went off on a tangent there, sorry. But anyway, a little bit of history, it's always good. But again here, what an incredible thing for them to experience and to begin to realize, Peter and those there, that this is being fulfilled in the book, out of the book of Joel. But just a smidgen of it, just a little bit of it, because God hadn't worked that way in the first 4,000 years. This was unique and this was different. This was the beginning of the establishment of God's church, where there could be thousands brought in upon whom God's Spirit would be poured out. But God's purpose and plan and time for those who will receive it is to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. But that has to do with choices. It has to do with their own minds and where they are and whether that can even be done. So He says, I'll pour out My Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And this has been highly misunderstood in times past and going back in time here in the church. And it's just a matter of how we speak. We're able to speak to one another. We're able to have fellowship and speak the same things. It's not about prophesy, as so often people think, that something different, some in the sense of something new or something in the future. It's not about that at all. It has to do with inspired speaking, preaching. That's what the word means, or inspired speaking, even to one another. You're inspired. If you can communicate to one another, if you can communicate to one another, talk to one another about truth, and you discuss something that's in the church, something that you've learned, whatever it might be, I don't care what it is. We talk in a way the world can't talk. We can talk about the Feast of Tabernacles. We know what it's all about. We know what it pictures. So we have this communication. That's what this is. It's an ability we all have and can grow in and have this ability to speak about things that are only made possible by God's Spirit. You don't do it by your own intellect, because you can lose it all. You can have experienced it, be cut off from it, and it goes by the wayside. And the only thing that's left is some that might be up here as a matter of having learned physically, in a physical plane, without God's Spirit and insight and understanding about what it all means. It's kind of like that individual I mentioned as a minister who was sharp, smart, gone to university, and then went to ambassador and came out and taught what was taught him, but he never got it. There was nothing up here spiritually. He couldn't do this. He couldn't speak with inspiration of God's Spirit because it wasn't there. What an awesome thing to understand. You're a part of Joel. You're a part of something that's still continuing on from the day of Pentecost, and you're able to have conversation with one another about God, about the truth, about this way of life. We hear it in sermons. We heard it on the first day in the first sermon there, and talking about various truths that have been given, and we understand, we can talk about those things, and it's exciting to understand what's taking place right now, what's being restored right now. Other people couldn't. No one else can, but we can, because it's of God's Spirit. Because He's poured out His Spirit upon this flesh that's here. I'll pour out My Spirit in those days of My flesh, and they shall prophesy, inspired speech, speaking. It's the reason it's called this is because it's God's Spirit in it. It's God's Spirit in you. You're able to talk this truth, this way of life, to one another. It's not about getting up and preaching. It's not about coming up with some ideas that's been thought of in times past that you know something because it's prophetic in the future. It has nothing to do with that. And I will show wonders in heaven above. Well, they didn't really experience that. Unless you're talking about the heaven right above their heads, as that cloven tongue came down and set upon them and they received the Holy Spirit. But that's not what this is about. So this is to happen in the future. I'll show signs or wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Well, when's that going to happen? What do you mean, signs in the earth beneath? Well, the first great big one is going to happen as Christ is returning. Because there are going to be those who rise up out of it and meet Him. Those who are buried. Those who are dead. Now, that's a pretty big sign. Especially for them. When their time has come. Anyway, of blood, fire, vapor, and smoke. So we can look at it in a physical way, signs of things we know that the events of the first trumpet, partially here in the heavens above, if you see that there, if you were there, you don't really want to see it. Do you want to be that close to see it? But anyway, I wouldn't want to anyway. But and on it goes. So there are going to be certain things that God is going to allow, and this is a part of it, but it's not all of it by any measure, and it's not the fullness of this by any measure. You know what the greatest part of it's going to be? And when it talks about the latter days, the last 2,000 years have been in the latter days. There were 4,000 years before that. And to understand when Scripture talks in these terms, time with God, you know, that period of time. So he uses terminology like this because for him and to understand this process of what he's doing, it's happening in the latter part of that plan of 7 days, plus a period of time behind that, but for mankind, for 7 days, 7,000 years. And the greatest thing to take place in that end of that 100 years. That's big. That will be the culmination of all this. It'll be the fulfillment of all this because everything that's poured out upon all flesh to bring people together to become Elohim will be accomplished at that moment in time. Even greater what Joel had to say. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great notable day of the Lord come. Which we talked about at the feast here, that great notable day of the Lord. There are periods of time of judgment. There are things that are going to happen here at this end time period before Christ returns, but there are going to be far greater things happen at the very end with a third woe. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the point of all this. If God offers His Holy Spirit, offers to us the opportunity to become a part of Elohim, to become a part of His family, which is what it's all about. That's what this earth is about. That's what this creation is about. That's what the universe is about that God created. That's what everything is all about. It's about His family. What an awesome thing to understand our portion of our part in it at this moment in time. And so if we want it, if we're willing to fight for it and stand for it all the time, that means putting God first and addressing anything that comes our way, knowing that God is there. Just as Gideon had to come to and those who went down the hill with him, to have that kind of confidence. God will take care of me and my hands or my life is in God's hands. Where else would you want it to be? That's why I'm not worried about the time of when this thing quits. That's no big deal. It's a part of life. Everybody dies and everything else goes on. And we have to be prepared for those kinds of occasions in life, whether it be in your families and everyone else and your life. And if you were to go on in time, it's going to happen. So it's just a reality of life. But to be in God's hands, where is the worry? Where is the concern? There's absolutely none whatsoever. What an awesome thing to know. Gideon had no concern, though he was concerned. And we have our concerns at times. But really, when it's all said and done, if we believe what God says, we have it made. We have it made. He's made it possible for us to have it made. And we just walk forward in faith. And whatever takes place to any of us, it's a part of God's purpose. Sometimes we get in the way of that, but even with that, He has mercy and helps us and gives us opportunity to repent and get back on track. And if we fight for it and want this, and as it says here, call on the name of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, when I think of this, I think of the first thing that has to happen most of the time. It's about repentance. We call on the name of the Lord. We call on God Almighty in order to have that Passover sacrifice in our stead, because that's how we're forgiven of sin, which ensures what it's all about in the first place, that God continued to dwell in us. That His son Joshua continued to dwell in us, and we in them then. We can continue then in the church. That's what that means, to continue in the body on a spiritual plane, in a relationship with God. He blesses us with that. Shall be saved. What do you have when it's all said and done to really worry about? life or death, trial, fire, or not. So I think of what they went through, the disciples at that time. They didn't know what, they didn't know this was going to happen. And we're going to experience things far greater than that. Because we've already experienced in our own personal lives the impregnation of God's Spirit. We've already received in our lives what it means to have this word having to do with prophesying in our minds. And we come to a point where we grasp God put it there. Maybe by hearing something, maybe as a result of reading something, and then all of a sudden it's there. That's why I mentioned, I'll never forget that night when I sat down at a kitchen table. Was told about the Sabbath, told about the holy days, told about the tribes of Israel and the migrations. And I knew it was true. I couldn't prove it. I didn't even read about it. I was just told about it in words because it was conveyed by another person who read it. At that time, my father. But the fact that I was able to know it is something that God gave. That's this. I could start talking about it if I had someone to talk to about it. When you're first called like that, especially out there in the middle of Kansas, well, it's not the middle, it's out the far west. But anyway, the only thing we could think at that time and getting literature and so forth was, if you want to get baptized, you've got to go out to Pasadena. We didn't know there were churches in different areas. Didn't know that 3.5 hours away in North Platte, Nebraska, there was a church. We were tickled. I was tickled when I found out I can drive 3.5 hours and be there every Sabbath. What a blessing. Anyway, God has to give it up here. And then we choose to hold on to it. And it's a miracle. It's something that happens because it's done by God. It's done by His Holy Spirit. Not done by intellect, not done by human beings. It's done by God. And we have opportunity to yield ourselves to that process. This process of Joel, this continuing on in this day as well. And we'll continue on until this is all over with. But here's where it started. Segments of it being fulfilled. That's why I love what it says in Malachi about the end of this age in the sense of what's taking place and of those things that God is doing. Anyway. So, at this feast, what an incredible thing. Truth 51 having greater meaning than ever before. God is restoring. The way He is intended by that blueprint He has for us to become. And when He created mankind, that wasn't being done. But within that blueprint was the means by which it would be done. It's just going to take a long time to get there in our scheme of thinking in our minds, not that long with God. And so we're blessed to be a part of a process of things being restored in the church at a very unique time of what married life is to be like, when two are to become one, when there's no looking down the nose at another because they're looked upon as being less, inferior. Sick human minds that have existed for 6,000 years. God is restoring knowledge concerning the rightful place of women in the family, and we have scratched the surface since that time, and now God's strengthening that, and we'll strengthen it a whole lot more as time goes on. It's been strengthened mightily within the church as well. Isaiah 1, again, reviewing a few of these things, touching upon some of these things, adding some more and reminding us in the context of what a lot of this Feast of Tabernacles is all about. Restoration, restoring, and where we are in time. It's kind of sobering in itself. Isaiah 1, verse 21. How the faithful city, again, this being about spiritual Jerusalem, has become a harlot. We know our history. We know what happened. We're sobered by it. We don't want to ever see it repeated within our midst. And yet it's happened over and over again, and up to this point in time, those things take place. Just like I was mentioning the one there in Toledo and how this group wanted to take things and be theirs, and you think, no, and it wasn't God's purpose. So something else had to happen. It had to be stopped. I'm not just going to give it to them, because this is God's. That's what I was ready to do. I was ready to just let them have the 100,000+ that was already sent in by tithes and offerings. I started once, I can start again. If that's what God wants, I'll just continue on. They can have the name if they want it. They can have everything else. This is God's church. What are they going to have? Their church. Until we started fighting for it. I mentioned getting the lawyer. That's the rest of the story. Anyway, scared the tar out of them when they got letters to cease and desist if you spend one more dime. Anyway, it worked that time. Because it was supposed to. But now, okay, has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, but now murders. So I think of, again, Philadelphia, the justice that was there compared to what happened later of individuals that were being drawn out of the world, and kind of akin to things that will be in the beginning of the millennium and a beginning and a start. Righteousness lodged in it, it was there. As long as people yielded to, and candidly, the majority of that time, through that period of time, were yielding to it until we got closer and closer to Laodicea. And Herbert Armstrong was seeing those things, and concerned about those things, and crying out to the church, do even half of you get it? He saw a spirit was taking place. Laodicea is on the doorstep. Because at that time, it was considered, it will be half and half, living together to the end. Half Philadelphia and half Laodicean. Not understanding, though, when one era ends, it ends and a new one begins. But that's where we were. And then, before he died, do 10% of you even get it? Wow. That's scary. And we're just getting closer to Laodicea. And that was God's Spirit inspiring him to say it. And that's probably exactly where it was. Anyway. Turn to murderers on a spiritual plane, ministers and brethren killing one another on a spiritual plane because of disagreement, because of moving away from doctrine, because of teaching other things, because of tearing down the truth, blah, 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 out of the mouth. 14, 15, Passover, and all this other crazy ideas that were coming along. Your silver has become dross, and your wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebellious, and companions as these. Well, we read that part. We know what that means more fully than ever before. Verse 24, therefore the Lord says, the Eternal of hosts, the Mighty One of Israel, alas, I will rid myself of my adversaries and execute judgment on my enemies. So we're to be sobered by this and understand God was going to take care of that. That's what it's written in the book of Isaiah about that time of what we went through in the church. It's hard for us sometimes to go back, and yet even Herbert Armstrong grasped anew that God gave to him that the vast overwhelming majority of everything in prophecy is about the end time. So we shouldn't be surprised as we read through those things that yes, it's talking about these things in Isaiah, in the beginning of Isaiah, and other places in Ezekiel and the minor prophets, and place after place after place of things that would happen at the end time in God's church. And we shouldn't be surprised then either to understand that there would be things revealed about what God would do after one of the most incredible events of all time would take place that was so horrendous, an apostasy. PKG. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your tin. And that hasn't stopped. Hasn't stopped. It happened mightily then in a very powerful way. And then the reorganization, the beginning to restore various things, reestablish various things. That's why I love the story of Ezra and Nehemiah, of the things that are in there. The talk about going back and the blessings of going back and building on the temple and building up Jerusalem. And we haven't even in the series gotten to the really the strong fortification of the building of the walls around it. That came much later. It was a long process. And candidly, in the scheme of things, on a physical plane, in the church in the end time, it's been a long process from the apostasy to this point in time. It truly has been. Battle after battle after battle after battle after battle. When will it all end? It ends. But with a cleansed body and a body that's prepared for the most momentous time ever. In millions and millions and billions, whatever it all started. That is the time that God has been looking forward to with such intensity in ways we can't even grasp. He's worked to prepare 144,000 to come back with his son. And this time to give his son the place, the position, the responsibility, the authority as King of Kings over all the earth, over his kingdom. And so God says he's going to do this. I will restore your judges as at the first. That's what's taking place. That's why we've had so many different kinds of sermons and sometimes haven't grasped the magnitude of the importance of what was given that's about this very scripture. God wants us to know how to judge according to righteous judgment, according to his will. That's why we've had so many sermons about our will, our way, the way I see it. And those are words that just rile the you-know-what out of me because of what I see. Who cares about opinions, especially if they're not in unity and order with what God has given? They're worthless. Absolutely, not only worthless, sometimes they're exceedingly dangerous. Because it's moving away from the trunk of the tree. It's moving away from what God has given to us and where our focus is supposed to. God wants us to have righteous judgment in our thinking. And that so often is tried and tested in our relationships with one another and how we think toward one another. This is our place to learn within the body, within the church. I will restore. So sometimes we can live through life and not think, well, what's my life? What's so, you know, it's hard to see how great it really is because God's in it. How great it is because of what's taking place up here. It's the greatest thing on earth. There's nothing greater than you're being molded and fashioned into Elohim. There's nothing greater. That's your calling. Begotten into God's family. This mind being changed. Learning to hate parts of this mind and the thinking that comes out of it. Because of a sick nature of human beings that God created in us. So we could learn. Satan's mind is sick. Human beings' minds are sick because they're selfish. They're not sound. They're not good. They're not righteous. I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness. When God completes that part, city of righteousness. So much so, well, we know the faithful city, what he's building, we have to get out of this too, out of this body. That's the next big step for those who are going to be part of 144,000. Because as long as you're in this body, you have this battle. Zion shall be redeemed with justice, and those who return or have turned back with righteousness. So again here, God, even with those who went through the apostasy, God had to awaken and we made choices as to whether or not to turn back to what God is revealing, to return to it, and then to build more. Isaiah 1, verse 8. I'm reading these again so that we can have a summation of much of what's been given at the feast, so we can grasp the important things that God is giving to us. Verse 8, so the daughter of Zion is left over like a booth in a vineyard. This should not escape us. That's all that's left. The rest of it's gone. The vineyard's been decimated. Look at what happened. Look at everything that was on the vines, if you will. Where'd it go? Using that analogy. There's not a whole lot left, but there's something left, and it's awesome. there's still a hut. There's a hut out there. We're that hut. Not glamorous, not great, not a mighty structure in the sense of what we look at physically and carnally, because we see something small, but we're to see God, and we're to grasp what He's doing and the importance of that and what it means. Just because the rest of that's gone, learn from the lessons of it and understand what you're guarding, what you're watching, because that's what they were to do. That's what it was there for, and that's what's left, the guarding, the watchmen, the watchers. Unless the Eternal of Hosts had left us a very small remnant. This wasn't about that period of time. It was a type of something, yes, on a physical plane, but God had it written so that we could be moved and motivated even at this feast by these words. Has left us a very small remnant. Otherwise we would have become like, if God hadn't done this, we wouldn't be here. That's the bottom line. That's what this is about. So again, this past summer, we went through a series entitled Humility and Seeing Ourselves. In serving God and giving sermons and the like, I am so moved when I see a process of how God builds, because I don't know what's... That's why I get so excited when I know what the next sermon or maybe the next sermon series is going to be, because then I can focus fully on it. But till that time, I don't know. I have no idea where God is taking us. We don't. Because He does the building until we get there, and then all of a sudden, there it is. And I think of all the sermons in this past year, that's why I mentioned this past year, been awesomely important that we grasp that process of what we've been shown, what we've been told. Final refining processes taking place even more so within the church. We've gone through different refining portions at different times and getting closer and closer. It's all a continuation of a process that started a long time ago here, primarily even back in 2008. So in that series, we focused upon the importance of humbling ourselves. Again, this importance of humility, hating pride, and especially with the practice of fasting, that should move us to do something regularly in our lives. We also focused upon the importance of the two-day fast that the church had committed to back in January 31st and February 1st of 2009, and realizing, look at that time that's passed and where we are now. Isaiah 58. Verse 8. Then shall you break forth as the morning, and your health shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. That's what God, we just read about what He's restoring and what He's giving. And it goes to yielding to this particular process even more so in Isaiah in order to accomplish what we read about concerning the city of righteousness, the name that's going to be there because of the response and the restoration that's taking place and the rebuilding that's taking place. And the Eternal shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Eternal shall answer. You shall cry out and He will say, here I am, when you take away from you the midst of the yoke. Any burdens that we have in our life that we let weigh us down, that bag of rocks that we're carrying, whatever it might be, and learn to get rid of the drama. When we do those kinds of things and the putting forth of the finger, and, you know, it's always talking about those others that are pointing back. This is really what we should be looking at. It's so easy to see other people and what we do wrong, because we all do some things wrong in our life. None of us are perfect. That's just the way it is. So how do we judge? How do we compare? Are we supposed to compare? Anyway, verse 10. So if you will draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, it's the way we look toward one another. And to realize we're in this together. This isn't easy. This physical life has a lot of pain and suffering in it. And when you see what it is for what it is inside us, when we see what we are, there's a little more suffering, but that's not bad. It's good, because then we know what we have to fight and what we have to conquer if we'll yield to the process. Then should your light rise, says in obscurity, but in that which has been darkened, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. What a blessing to be able to see what we see, to see the church in the spiritual shape it is in today compared to what it was 4 years ago, 10 years ago, 12, and on. God has brought us so far. He really has. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. What a blessing to not be cut off. What a blessing to continually receive of God's Spirit into our lives day by day by day, to grow in that. Verse 12, you will build the old waste places. Better yet, it says here, you will build up the places laid waste, is what it's saying. The places that have been made desolate from old. We don't have to look too far back and what happened and what took place, because so much of Isaiah, this is what it's about. It's about the end time, and it's really about God's church at the end time, and a lot of it's just about PKG as well. And the more we yield to this, the more we'll be blessed to become those judges who are able to judge righteous judgment, to be the kind of people God wants to be. He's creating something and molding something in us that is different from people in times past. Everyone has been molded and fashioned into something unique and different within the temple, and within the temple to come for this period of time. That's going to be built upon it and made it stronger and greater. And to be part of all that, to understand how this fits into it, is incredibly awesome. It truly is, if you know what you've been given. You will raise up or make to stand the foundation of many generations. That puts some chills up and down my spine when I think about what this focus of this feast was all about. A strengthening of something that God began to give us 2008, 2009, 2010, even more so, just kept getting bigger and bigger. And then at this feast, opening up in the manner that it did. Awesomely inspiring, incredibly moving. That this was a part of this. Many generations, because it never was able to become established through Adam and Eve, though God placed it before them. But the lesson is to learn they couldn't receive it, because it takes more than human ability. It takes God's Spirit. So we've gone through a lot through 6,000 years to get to this point. And we're blessed to be a part of doing this. You can't grasp that yet. I hope you see that. I hope you see that you see a little bit. But you don't grasp. We can't grasp fully the importance of this after 6,000 years of what God is doing and how important it is to Him, to the millennium, to the kingdom of God, to Elohim. This had to be rectified in order to have the greater harvest and to make it better and more easily attainable by human beings in the millennium and the great white throne. Though there would be those, obviously, who still reject. But fewer than otherwise would be the case, by far. You will raise up or make to stand the foundation of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach. So how did Isaiah start out? What breach? What is the context of Isaiah? That's why we went through those chapters in the beginning. We have always taken them as a whole as physical. Physical Israel. Physical things being done at the very end time. Yes, he's going to humble the world. Yes, he's going to chasten the world. But first of all, it's about his church, because that's what's more important. He's going to work with the world all right and establish his kingdom all right and offer individuals throughout the world to become a part of the church at that time all right. But right now, to get there, this is what it's all about. This is God's focus, and he wants us to grasp the importance of that focus. This is what we are. Because it was about the apostasy. What we experienced in the apostasy, we still don't grasp the greatness of the what took place, the magnitude of it for time, and how that is the most incredible lesson that will ever be taught. The people have to come to see and understand what you're capable of doing, even though you're impregnated, blessed with God's Spirit growing in you, and what it means to reject that, and that many will, and many have, and many more will. Many will on the great white throne. Not a utopia by any measure, but a beautiful place compared to this screwed up world right now, in the sense of what's offered to those who want peace, who want justice, who want... Anyway, it's not here in this world. You're not going to have it. Only to varying degrees. The repair of the breach, of the gap, something torn down, the wall, because people made their way through. And the church, just as God said, would have been Sodom and Gomorrah if he hadn't intervened, if he hadn't planned and prepared, because he wanted us to learn through this, that he's going to bring some through it. Not a large group, because then they would take it to themselves. They'd be filled with pride. Because that still exists. Pride is still a big problem with some. Wanting position, wanting recognition, thinking it's attained or had in some other way, that we desire something inside here that we really shouldn't have because it's not healthy for us, and maybe learning through that process. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Because it exists. It's not about ourselves. It's not about how great we might seem in front of others or that we're important or whatever. That's not it. To see that, to think that, is just disgusting. It really is. I just want to go, ah. Seriously. And when I see it, because I see it. God has blessed me to see it. And I hate it when I see it. Because I have lived through those things and had to make those decisions and things of battles and stuff a long, long time ago. And we all have to. And it's something you've got to conquer and overcome. Because it will destroy you. It's destroyed the vast majority of people who left God's church. That's what happens. Lucifer wanted more. He wanted God's place. Think, are you nuts? Yes, he was. Absolutely nuts. It's like we see in a carnal physical world today. People are nuts. They just want power and wealth because they think that's the answer to everything. To be recognized, to be seen as important. You want to be seen as important? You're in the wrong place. In God's church, we're important to the degree that God has us in his family. And what is greater? What is more important? To become part of Elohim? What is it we really do? You think God's going to bless us to be in that? Something so incredible if we don't have a good grasp of what's in here? And to understand what the battle really is? And that we loathe and hate the ideas of pride when they come up inside of us in our thinking? But to fight it and to say no to self. No, no, no. Don't allow yourself to even play with that. Don't let it in. Continue to reject it. Oh, boy. I wrote a few too many notes. Just kidding. But I love this because it's about us. The repair, to build up the wall. That's why I love Ezra and Nehemiah. And that's why God's blessed us to go through this series right now in the church, Sabbath by Sabbath. The repair of the wall, of the breach, is what it's about. The restore of paths to dwell in. Not just because of what was being taken away by the apostasy, but more. Because the truths that God has been giving to us beyond the fact that we had an apostasy and what all those things meant, and the additional truths in that were built upon that, are things that God has blessed us to share in, that God is doing, that we're a part of. And they're incredibly great. Things that go way back in time. This is just like for someone to do what they did in the first sermon. That is gargantuan in God's plan. It really is. And the things leading up to it that God gave in the church, they're incredibly great. Because this is something that goes back to the beginning and God's purpose from the beginning, and now He's doing it because it couldn't be done then. It wasn't time. Instead, we had to have 6,000 years of misery on earth, human beings and the way we treat each other, the way men treat women and race treats race, and all the swill and the garbage of injustice that exists in selfish minds of human beings who are lifted up with pride and think that they're important and others aren't. And all, to the point of destroying and killing, and massively so sometimes in wars, because they're all, certain ones are better than others. It's better just to kill them, you know. They're a threat. Sick, sick, sick humanity. But it's necessary that we all experience what it's like to be human. I don't like it. I like what's behind us. I like what's coming. Oh, I love it. And I want that. I hate this. That's apart from God. And that's the way we have to be. The repair of the breach, the restore of paths to dwell in. How much more beautiful can that be? We have restored, we've been a part of the blessing of restoring paths to dwell in that God has been waiting 6,000 years to give to the world. We are part of it. I want to read this one out of Ezra 9, verse 8. I've had this in the series, sermons we're going through. Then now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Eternal our God to leave us a remnant to escape. Physical type of something that would happen later. Because it's about right now what we're experiencing and what's happened. A remnant to escape. And to give us a state. We don't grasp that it's this portion after 6,000 years that people are going to talk about a lot. This is a story that's going to be told over and over and over again as the pinnacle of stories that brings it all together. You're living it. I think that's important, and we don't even grasp it. And sometimes we think we deserve more or want more. And we see someone else that we think has been given more, and we become envious of that or judgmental of that instead of recognizing and seeing God and how God works and saying, I better be yielding to that because this is of God, and fearful not to. It's a mind. To leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a stake. A stake in something. A part of something. I think of those who were let loose in areas of Oklahoma in different parts, and they go out and put ram stakes in the ground. They're going to have this land, and they had this rush. Wagon, people in wagons fighting to get out ahead, and they wanted to put their stake out there. They told they could stake out the land. And then I think of others searching for gold, wanting to get their stake in the ground, to get it there first. And you think, this is the greatest stake of all. That God is offering us to have a stake in something, a part of something so incredibly great. Elohim, yes, but at the end of an age to be a part of this, of what God is doing from a transition after 6,000 years into another era, another time, the millennium, to give us a stake in His holy place, in His plan, His purpose, what He's doing. This is His place right now. That our God may enlighten our eyes to give us a measure of revival in our bondage. So anyway, we've read those and I've explained those things already. It's a challenge to find out where I am right now. I have so many notes. If you could see this. If I can figure it out, we're really going to be out ahead. Okay. You know what? That brought us to the end. I'm surprised. We're probably all a little surprised. But this is what it's about, that God would say this of us. This is what we're having a part in. And to grasp this, this is a culmination in many ways of what has been given as a focus from God in a very powerful way for the Feast of Tabernacles, and to understand that we bear this, we carry this name in that respect, the restorer of paths to dwell in, and how that applies to what we heard from the first sermon up to this point. We still have two more days, counting the last great day. Stand. Stand fast in whatever happens, because we don't know fully what's happening. The meeting we have in November, maybe something is going to come to pass. I don't know. There's some things in prophecy. I'll just add this to it. There's some things in prophecy that has not been revealed yet. I believe that things about the two witnesses are things that have been accomplished on a spiritual plane. I believe they've been fulfilled. I believe that there are things there that we have looked at in part too much on a physical plane. There are a lot of things to Scripture from the beginning of time on, just like when Christ was talking to the disciples, just like things he said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. So people don't understand that, you know, and God has to give it to us. And on it goes, different examples like that throughout Scripture. And so it is sometimes in other places as well, and we deal with what we're given at any point in time, this a present truth. And that's why I mentioned there are certain things not being given to us, and we don't know what they are. So we have to be prepared. We have to be on guard, and we have to be ready. We have to be ready to what? To stand in whatever happens, no matter what it is. If both of us die, we're killed, whatever it might be, the church goes on to finish something that's going to wrap up fairly quick. And that's why some of this is being given. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm saying it, just so that we have this mentality of realizing we're expecting anything and everything that can happen, so be it. We just move forward and we stand firm in whatever is given, and God will give us whatever we need. I say that with a bit of a sense of urgency because of the time we live in. We don't know when things are going to take off here and what's going to happen. But I've been ready for a long time. If a part of that process to be a final refining within the body, is it two people are gone or three or whatever? So be it. So be it. Those who are yielding to the process we've talked about, those who want and are fighting for and are willing to stand like Gideon's army, but on a spiritual plane, they'll come through it and they'll be saved.